Thank you. Birshus, Marino, Harav Shlita. So we say this Shir Le'ilu Nishmas, the father of Paul Preston, Rabbi Yosef ben Reb Moshe Aaron, who's the outside is today, L'chaim Aruchim, to you and all the family. We also have had the outside of the mother of David Friedman, Brina Bas Tzvi Hirsch, L'chaim Aruchim. Thank you for sponsoring. A couple more mentions. I would like to say our sincerest condolences to Michael Israel on the patira of his dear brother Eli, and you should have no more tsar and only simchas in the family. I would also like to say a hearty mazel tov to Master Benjamin Berman, who's been laying tefillin today for the first time, is that right? Mazel tov. So, to father and grandfather, may much nachas. So, Gershon asked me to start to explain what a metaphor is. Well, you'll soon find out. It's a figure of speech. It's a comparison, maybe, using figurative or descriptive language. And we're going to investigate how it comes up in Chumash, in Tanakh, Divrei Chazal. To give you an idea of what metaphors are, I will try to explain to you that I'm trying to be on the ball when I give a shiur, even if I feel under the weather, but it's no skin off my nose if I have to speak long, but I'll try not to be splitting hairs without bluffing or pulling your leg. At the end of the day, when I speak, I do have kittens. You caught me red-handed, and I'll be a pickle if this shiur goes all pear-shaped. So if I don't hit the nail on the head, I might get away from here by the skin of my teeth. Have you had enough of that? I'll try not to be controversial, rather avoiding the elephant in the room, but I can get away with it because you've all got hearts of gold. At least coming here, off the armchair, avoids me being a couch potato, causing me to lose my spare tire. I have to bite the bullet with a broken heart, stop going on a wild goose chase, and go on a diet. What a fuss over a red herring. Now you know what a metaphor is. My wife is fed up with my obsession with metaphors. It took the wind out of my sails. So the Torah speaks metaphors just like our everyday speech, just like we do. And the ways in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is described in so many ways are metaphors in themselves. Numerous examples. I mean, we've got in Parshas Ha'azinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is referred to 8 times as Tzur. Tzur means a rock. A rock is simply a stone, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is described as a rock, and in our davening, Tzur Chayenu Magen Ishenu, and in Tehillim, the various references, Hashem Tzuri V'Goali, Hashem Tzuri in Tefillin 18, 19, I'll leave that to you, Gershon, to amplify. In Shmuel Beis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called a rock. I mean, Ha'azinu is full of different metaphors. Yitzrinu Kishoneino, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Hashem has an eye. Kinesha Yoekeno, then it talks about the eagle stirring up her nest. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is described as the sun or a shield in Tehillim, Peidalud. Numerous examples. Back in Ha'azinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is described as a father. Halohu Ovicho Konecho. Is he not your father, your creator who made you? And that's the idea of a nursing mother. The actual beginning of Ha'azinu is Ha'azinu Hashamayim Vadabeiro. Are we really talking about the heavens and the earth being witnesses? I mean, is that possible? Are they able to speak at any testifying in a court? If we do not comply with the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu or Moshe Rabbeinu is calling the heavens and the earth, do they have mouths in order to testify against us? The Kiliyoka brings this point. He says, well, Shemai va'aretz are permanent ideas. They represent Kabbalah Satorah, so that one isn't denying Kabbalah Satorah. But they are metaphors. And the fact that the heavens and earth remain is only because of Matan Torah. So you've got numerous examples here. And it can be quite controversial, simply because some things might not be taken literally, which should be taken literally. And you do get those on the left wing or the Abikosim who will try to say that the Torah is all a metaphor, the creation is all a metaphor, the Akedah is all a metaphor. And then you start going into the field of Kafira and Abikosish attitudes if one misuses this subject. So we do have to be very careful. But the subject is perhaps even more pronounced when we start with Divrei Chazal. When Chazal starts saying that stones were arguing with each other, or that Vashti grew a tail, do we take these things as literal or don't we? There was one rabbi who I know well, who was invited to speak in Manchester at Toraway, and he started to explain that you don't have to take it literally when Chazal say that Vashti grew a tail. And the people there were shocked. Said, how can he say such a thing? He was quoting the Maharal. It wasn't said from his own back. He was quoting his sources. But they banned him after that. They wouldn't invite him to speak. Well, for a while. I think he came back again after a while. But how do we deal with these subjects? But today I'll try to concentrate more on the Chumash, maybe Tanakh, and we'll keep Divrei Chazal perhaps for another time. Maybe a phase two, but we'll see. But there was an interesting controversy back in 1948, in May 1948, at the founding of the new State of Israel. And of course, there was a great atmosphere of joy and excitement. And the time came for Ben-Gurion to get together his inner crowd to sign the Declaration of Independence. And present there was Rav Maimon, who said that we have to include HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the declaration of the state, the God of Israel. And the draft declaration ended up with putting our trust in the God of Israel, and the left-wing secularists were against it. They did not want to include, they said, well, you know, God is all very nice, but we don't have to mix religion and state. We don't want to include God in the declaration. Whereas the religious were insistent that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was included. So they made a compromise. They made a compromise, and they wrote at the end of the declaration, Tzur Yisrael. We put our trust in the rock of Israel and our Redeemer. And then the secularists were happy because they thought, well, a rock can just mean a rock. And the religious were happy because they mentioned HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu we referred to as a rock. So Chayenu Vageinu Sheinu. But Rav Maimon, his name was Yehuda Lev Maimon, in addition to getting that clause put into the declaration of the state of Tzur Yisrael, he added, when he wrote his signature on it, he wrote Be'ezras Hashem Yisparach. No one was going to stop him writing his signature in any way he wanted.
You write in full or in Rosh
Hashanah? I beg your pardon? He wrote the abbreviation Beis Ayin Zayin Hey Yud.
Thank you.
Well, everyone knows what that means. So, in Hazina we got Hatzur Tomim Paloki Chol Drachav Mishpot. Hashem is called the Tzur, perfect in his ways. Chol Drachav Mishpot. What does it mean when he's perfect in his ways? Sometimes you can say when he's complete in his ways. Tomim can mean complete. So sometimes you're in a situation where you cannot understand what's going on or why Hashem is doing it, but only after a sequence of events, then you look back and then you realize Ki chol drachav mishpot. All his ways are just. Kuma Be'ezras Yisrael. Thank you. Every morning. The Rabbeinu Bechai says the reason for the use of the word Tzur is because it's related to the word to create. Yotzer Aravarei Choshech. That Tzadi Reish is a word for creation. So we are We are complimenting HaKadosh Baruch Hu as being the creator when we say Hatzur. There are other Mefarshim as well. Hashem Tzuri, then when we've got HaKadosh Baruch Hu described as a shepherd. Hashem Ro'i Lo'echzo. Mizmor David, Hashem Ro'i Lo'echzo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is my shepherd. He leads me because we are like sheep, Kivnei Morom. Tehillim 80. He's called the shepherd of Israel. And then we've got HaKadosh Baruch Hu described like fire in Voischanon, chapter 4, verse 24. Ki Hashem Elokecha, Eish Ochlohu. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu there is regarded as fire. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wears glory and splendor as though he's dressed in rich robes. Hod v'hodol avoshta. So there, you, all metaphors. In fact, we're so rich with metaphors, you'll never wonder why we never spoke about it before. Hashem, we spoke, has an eye. We spoke about the eagle, the sun, the shield. The list goes on without limits. I mean, what about Roshim Rabbeinu talking when he speaks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he says, I'm not really fit to take the Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. I'm not the right guy. I have uncircumcised lips, right? He says, "Hey, Bnei Yisrael, lo shamu elai, ve'yichshmeini paro, kal v'chomer." You know, if the people of Israel don't listen to me, then why should Paro listen to me? Va'ani aral sefosayim. And then you've got another reference to the circumcision on the heart, where in Parshas Akev, Yud Tesain, Umaltem es Orlas Levavachem. Now, Orla is a foreskin. Our hearts don't have foreskins. And if you are a moil and you try circumcising the heart, by golly, you'll be struck off in no time. So then you've got also in Sefer Devarim, in Devarim itself, Orim Gedolos of Tzuras Bashamoyim. So Moshe Rabbeinu is harking back to the words of the spies, who didn't actually say this in Bamidbar Yud Gimel, but when Moshe Rabbeinu is giving us an idea of what the spies were saying and doing, he referred to them as claiming that there are big fortified cities, the Tzuros Bashamoyim. So these are cities reaching the heavens. Now, I don't know whether the Shard Tower in London would fit that description of reaching the heavens, but it was probably higher, or is probably higher, than the kinds of buildings they were talking about, or like the Tower of Babel in Parshas Noach. I doubt they got as high as the Shard, but, you know, these are the expressions. So, what do we do? Certainly, the Rambam gives mention to the idea of taking things literally in his Perush HaMishnayos in Sanhedrin, Pasha, in the chapter called Chelek. There, Rambam gives quite an interesting discourse about different kinds of Jewish people, those who take things literally. There are the skeptics, there are the interpreters. But, you know, any reference, for example, he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu walking or sitting or speaking is all metaphoric. All right, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Leimor. Obviously, Hashem was speaking, but how did he speak? Did he have a mouth? And then we've got another thing, and that is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought us out from Egypt, he took us out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, right? B'chozek yod hosion Hashem in Mitzrayim, v'zra'a natuya, an outstretched arm. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has hands; he's got arms. How do we explain all this? Thank you, Gershon, for bringing to my attention in Yonah. It says, "Vayamot hayom mizapo." The sea calmed down from its anger. When in the story of Yonah, there were turbulent seas, and Yonah got thrown in the water, and then the sea was calm. So the sea was angry. I mean, Vayichar af Hashem is talking about Hashem's nostrils becoming angry. Has Hashem got nostrils? So once we start looking into this, there's no end. It's a continuous list of so many metaphors that you wonder how on earth could the Torah exist without them. In fact, you can ask, how do we exist without metaphor? When you think about it, we're talking metaphors every day, the whole time, in our everyday speech, without thinking that what we're saying is not really literal. But there's a difference. When we speak, okay, we got colloquial expressions, but the Torah is using this in an unlimited way. In Hazinu, in just 15 verses, from Pasuk 4 to Pasuk 18, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a rock, he's a father, he's an eye, he's an eagle, he's a mother. You know, we might assume that any metaphor image which one can conceive of as being help us to build our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we will get pictures in our minds in order to try to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a better way. So we'll say, okay, that's fair game, if I may use that expression. And in this week's Sedra, in this week's Parsha Vayechi, where Yaakov Avinu is blessing the tribes of Israel, he doesn't limit himself to using metaphors either. Yehuda is a lion. Yehuda is a lion. That's the way he's described. Gur Arya Yehuda, Uchlavi Miyakumenu. Like an awesome lion, or lion's cub, who would dare rouse him? After all, it was Yehuda who was threatening Yosef in yesterday's Sedra, in Vayigashelov Yehuda. He was really saying to Yosef, we will wage war against you if you don't release Binyamin. And Yosef says to him, yeah, you know, this is not Shechem, you know. This is Egypt. You want to wage war against us? So Yehuda was trying to terrify Yosef. And Yosef said to him, listen, I know what you did. What sort of scoundrels you lot are. You sold your brother, didn't you? I can tell from my magic cup. You sold your brother. And they were aghast with shock. And he said, why are you looking so surprised? Yosef, you sold him as a slave, isn't he? I can call him right now if you want. Yosef, come here. And they were really petrified. And then he said, why are you looking over there for? I'm over here. I knew Yosef, Odovichai. So Yehuda is the lion threatening to disrupt and overrule the whole of Egypt. Is also that whitening the teeth from milk is also an expression which Yaakov Avinu uses. And then Yisochar, chamor. In fact, you might think it's derogatory to describe somebody as a donkey, but Yisochar is given a compliment because he carries on his shoulders the weight, the Ol HaTorah. So he's called the Chamor. Yisochar is the one who is learning Torah properly. Yisrael Chamor Gorem, a strong-boned donkey. And then what about Don? He's a snake. Yehi Don Nochosh Alei Derech. Don will be a snake on the highway. I mean, it's very difficult to understand these brachas in Vayechi. I recommend Rav Shimshon Afoel Hirsch Peirushi. He really goes into it in a very interesting way. And then there's Osher Shemeno Lachmo. His bread is rich. Naphtali is a deer, Ayolo. I have a granddaughter called Ayolo. Great. She doesn't run like one, but Naphtali did. Binyamin's the Av Yitrof. And so Binyamin is a wolf. And then Yosef. Yosef is an ox. But it's not in the Bechor, that's in the Zos HaBrocha, Bechor Sharo Hodor Lo. In this week's Sedra, Yosef is not called an ox in the context of Yosef, but when Yaakov is telling off Shimon and Levi, it would sonom ikrushar, they uprooted an ox. A big debate, did Yaakov Avinu know that Yosef was sold? There's a debate amongst Rishonim. Rashi thinks that... Rashi and also the Ramban doesn't think that Yaakov Avinu knew, but that when in Vayechi, in this week's Sedra, our father commanded us to say to us, come on, let's make up with each other, it implies that Yaakov Avinu knew. Rashi says, well, it was Darkei Sholem. It seems from the Pasuk of Yitzonon Ikru show that he knew, because he's talking about Yosef being disposed of. So Yosef is the ox. In fact, I once found out that the origin of my name is because there were people in Poland who had the name Yosef, so they decided to give themselves the name Bik, which is the Polish for an ox, because Yosef symbolizes the ox, and Bik became Pik, so it's not short for Pikovich or whatever. Although I heard another perush that my name comes from Bik, standing for Beis Yud Kuf Beis Yisrael Kodesh. So now you know. And not only do we then give compliments by metaphors, we might also give insults by metaphors. I don't need to give you many examples of that. I'm sure you can think up plenty yourself. But Reuven is told off by Yaakov in this week's Sedra with Pachas Kamayim, that his haste was like anger, like flowing water. So there's a metaphor as well. We get metaphors in other ways. In Kiseitse, we've got this strange word on Amalek. Vayezanev b'cho kol ha-necheshonim acharecho. Zonov is a tail. Rashi says there, choseich milos. He was doing some really disruptive physical injuries. Vayezanev b'cho. And really, when you are talking about an apikoros, it is a good thing to mock him and to say derogatory things. Once Rav Knobelowitz, Zichrono Livracha, showed a picture of Louis Jacobs to his class, who was then fresh in the news for writing apikorosish literature, and he said to him, look at his face, he's a monkey. And you might say, well, it's not nice to talk about a fellow human being like that. But there is an idea that litsonus is a kind of bittle, that when you scoff at something, just like we should not scoff at other people, because it is a bittle, it is a nullification of their personality. But to an apikoros, it's a good thing. So he called Jacobs a monkey. But there is this question, that if the Torah is speaking of Hashem in physical terms, you know, Bizarah Natsuyah, the outstretched arm, the strong hand, is really right that if the Torah is talking MS, we all know that Torah is MS, and a metaphor is not really MS, is it? I mean, we're doing something illustrative to describe various people or pictures or incidents, so we're using metaphors continuously in our daily language, but surely we could expect the Torah to be at a higher level and not to say anything which is devoid of truth. Because it's not true if Yisrael, if Yisochar is a chamar. It's not true that Yehuda is a lion. He is depicted as a lion, or Yisochar is depicted as a chamar. But they are not actually lions or donkeys, are they? So why is the Torah utilizing these pictures or images, especially in connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? All right, you could say there's an understandable reason why the tribes are described that way, and it gives us a better idea, and it gives us nice pictures to draw when we have the Shvatim put on the sides of the Aron HaKodesh or on the Paroches, and we've got all their badges and flags and so on. Yeah, very nice. But when you're describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and in fact, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, in his first chapter, in Halacha Ches, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hasn't got any image or body. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't be in two places. If he has a body, then how could he be both in Shemaim and in Aretz? Ki lo risem kol tumuno. You haven't seen any picture of Hashem. Hashem hasn't got an image. So we are told that Moshe Rabbeinu saw an image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the back of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does that mean? Then it must have had some physical connotation. And certainly nobody's ever seen HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand or outstretched arm or his eyes. But the Torah nevertheless uses the words Tachas. We've got the words Tachas Raglov, under his feet. There in Parshas Mishpatim, Shmos Chaf Dalet Yud, Vayures Elokei Yisrael, V'sachas Raglov, K'masei Livnas Hasapir. Like a sapphire jewel stone. Under his feet. What does that mean? Under HaKadosh Baruch Hu's feet. HaKadosh Baruch Hu hasn't got feet. Then there's in Tehillim, in Yodches, V'arofel Tachas Raglov, darkness under his feet. So we are using these, all right, there are Mepharshim, Nistaklu, V'itzitzu, Rashi says on Nishpatim, with the under his feet, Nistaklu V'itzitzu V'nischaivu Misa, that those who saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu were under, Tzachas Raglov, they were chayv Misa for looking at it. How do we explain all this? So there is an idea called Hagshoma, the one who davens and is picturing some image, then that's completely forbidden. You mustn't imagine an image of a Kodesh Baruch Hu when you daven. You get these, in the Christian's literature, you get this man with an old white beard or sitting on a throne, and especially the cartoons at this time of the year, you know, and when people come to pearly gates and there's standing trial. But, you know, God doesn't look like that. We don't know what he looks like. I mean, if he's not physical, he can't look like anything. How can we expect it to relate to that?
That's also a metaphor.
I beg your pardon?
That's also a metaphor.
Yeah. It's also a metaphor. Right.
Would you consider it a metaphor to use gendered language to describe him, i.e. his feet?
Interesting, because the left wingers will start saying that God is a she, won't they?
Yeah. But it's neither, isn't it?
But there is a reference in one or two places where you got the feminine term, I think. But we do describe as
that's
he
like
with a capital H.
Is it because of the restriction on language, or is it metaphoric? I don't know.
Yeah, but it is metaphoric to say he or she, because he is not a male, he is not a female, and she is not a female. All right, but then coming back to other pesukim, Shmos Lamed Ches, Luchos Oven Kesuvim BeEtzba Elokim. So that means he hasn't just got a hand, but he's got a forefinger, the Etzba. So we all know about Ki V'Yod Chazoka Otsiacha Hashem Mitzrayim, Ki B'Chozek Yod Otsiacha Hashem Mitzrayim. I mean, these are expressions which are repeated several times. Einei Hashem, his ears are referred to. So what does the Rambam say?
It
helps us to understand.
Yeah.
Okay.
We can't conceive of what.
We can't conceive what he is, because he's in a different spiritual world. Well, although he's everywhere, but we are limited in our physical capabilities to understand.
That's why the metaphors are used.
Yeah. So we need these metaphors to understand him. And so, what does the Rambam say there? Dibra Torah Beloshon Bnei Adam. The Torah talks in the way that human beings talk.
Yeah.
And we are talking all the day long in metaphors. I mean, personally, I hate it when people use metaphors which are physically impossible. It makes my blood boil. Yeah. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. But the Rambam says, Hakol Moshel Umelitzohim Kugon, and the Rambam gives examples there in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah. Yoshev b'moim yischok, b'shomayim yischok, in Tehillim base. So I'm sure you've covered that by now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting in heaven and laughing at the wicked. He's sitting in heaven and laughing. Well, he can't be sitting and he can't be laughing, can he? Also in the beginning of Parshas Bo, Eis Hashehis Alalti b'Mitzrayim. And look at Rashi there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is laughing at the Egyptians. Laughing? Yeah, because why is he laughing? Because he gives them these plagues, these makas, comes along borrowed, and the hailstones come and destroy crops, but leaves lots of crops behind. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu watches the Egyptians and saying, oh, this is not bad, we didn't lose all our crops. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is laughing, saying, well, I kept back the other crops so that the arba, the locusts, can come and eat them up. So that's why he held back the crops. Borrowed arba. So Perish Hisalalti, look at the Ramban there on that parsha. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu's laughing, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't laugh.
Why not?
In a physical sense? Alright, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a sense of humour, so he finds it amusing that the Egyptians are behaving the way they're behaving. But it's all really figurative terminologies, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a physical being. Kasuni Bahavlehem, Dvarim Lamad Beis Kaf Aleph, they have provoked me with their vanities. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was made angry. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry. Does he go into a temper? Of course not. Dvarim Kaf Ches, Kashes Sos Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu rejoiced over you.
What about the idea that Bilam could know when Hashem was angry?
Right, so Bilam had Nevuah. It's written he had greater nevuah than Moshe Rabbeinu. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu obviously wants us to keep the mitzvahs and is pleased with us in that sense. And he's obviously not going to be pleased with us when we don't keep his mitzvahs. And that he, at the time of the Egel Azov, he was angry. But we don't really understand what his anger means. Chora af Hashem bochem. And then Moshe Rabbeinu argues with him, saying, you know, the world, if you want to destroy the people, what will Mitzrayim and all the world say? That's why you brought us out from Egypt. So Moshe Rabbeinu argues with him and negotiates with him, and Hashem likes it. He loves hearing the prayers of Tzaddikim. But we can't really understand what it really means. We are finite, and the Torah is infinite. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinite. So we can't understand other methods of expression. We understand what hands mean, we understand what feet mean, and that's familiar to us. So that's the Rambam's answer. Dibra Torah B'loshem Ne'odom. The Torah talks in human language so that we can understand things better. Fine, a nice answer, yes?
Does that also include, in his opinion, Hashem's brachas say to Abraham, where he says, you know, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, but they're not. Like, we definitely haven't ever been as numerous as the stars, we're not likely to be. But,
yeah, although numerous as
very upset about this.
Right, numerous as the stars, you might say it's not really a metaphor, but it's a simile.
Okay.
Numerous as the stars, that you can't count them, or the kachol hayom, like the specks of sand on the seashore.
Yeah.
You can't count them. So you could say these are metaphors as well, but it's an illustrative idea to give us Dibra Torah B'loshem Ne'odom. But certainly. Expressions are used all the way along in metaphors, with similes, onomatopoeias. We know with lots of proverbs. But the question is this. We ask the question, how can the Torah write things which are not true? So you got the Rambam saying, well, the Torah is talking in human language. But nevertheless, it's still not true. And the Torah is MS. So metaphors are useful. But literally, they're not telling the truth. So we still got the question, even though the Rambam said the Torah speaks in human language. That's the first question. And the second question is, can we really conceive of Hashem as possessing human properties? There's still a difficulty there. The hanhogos, the hand, you could argue, is... well, not necessarily a literal hand, but it means actions, and Hashem does actions. So you could say the eyes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees what we're doing, but we don't quite know how he sees it, because he doesn't have eyes, but we say eyes. Hanhogos. But hanhogos also are just this world. It's the physical nature. If the Torah says Hashem has a hand, then it means he has a hand, because the Torah is MS. You could say, no, it's all metaphoric. But the question is asked by Rabbi Akiva Tatz, and he writes an amazing book called World Mask. And in there he addresses this question. He says, a real hand is surely physical. So he says, how can we understand it if the Torah is pure MS? The Torah is pure truth. So he says, an interesting answer, very interesting answer. He says, the metaphor is not Hashem's hand. The metaphor is our hand. When we look at our hands, they are a metaphor of Hashem's hand, which we can't envisage, we can't understand, and we can't see. But in order to have some understanding of Hashem doing actions, we talk about Hashem's hand. And the way we might slightly understand it is because we've got hands. So our hands are the metaphors of Hashem's hands. Our eyes are the metaphors of Hashem's eyes. Hashem's hand is the real hand. It transcends human understanding, no less than other divine attributes. Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, Chanun, Erech, Apayim, Mav, Chesed, Ve'emes, Notzeh, Chesed, La'lofim. Yeah, all these things are attributes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which we understand in human terms. So the reason why we have been created with hands is to begin to understand the reality of the spiritual. So we're given tangible tools which are just metaphors. And this idea really goes much further, because our whole physical world is really a metaphor of Hashem's spiritual world, of Olam Haba, right? After 120 years, we will be learning Torah in Olam Haba. We just won't get Sechah for it like we get Sechah here. We get the reward here, because here we got the free will, but there's no free will. But everything going on in Olam Hazeh is a reflection or a rather poor shadow of what's going on in the spiritual world. So we will be learning Torah in Olam Haba. There might not be bagels, but maybe the bagels we have here are just metaphoric, and there are spiritual bagels, after all, in Ein Kamach Ein Torah, in the Olam Haba. So the whole of Olam Haba is a spiritual world which we just don't understand. The Ramban had a pupil who was 18 years old, who was an Iloy, a very bright bacher. He was brilliant in his learning, but sadly he was suffering from a terminal illness. And the Ramban visited him, and it was very clear that this boy was soon going to die. And the Ramban said to him, "Do me a favor, when you pass away and you go to the Olam HaEmes, this is what you're going to see." And the Ramban described him what he was going to see, although it must have been in physical terminology. And he said to him, "I want you to appear to me afterwards in a dream and tell me if I'm right. And there's a second question I've got for you, which I want you to ask when you get to the Olam HaEmes. Why is it that such a wonderful Iloy, a bright 18-year-old, so well immersed in Torah, should die at such a young age? It's something which I can't understand. None of us can understand. So when you get there, appear to me in a dream and give me the answer." The boy passed away. And a week or two later, this bacher appeared to the Ramban in a dream. And he said, "Rebbe, you told me what I was going to see, and everything you told me is right and true. That is what it's like." So the Ramban in the dream said, "No, what about the second question? What's the answer? The answer." So he answered, "There is no question. Everything here is so clear to see that there is no question. If I would have asked the question, I would have made a fool of you. I would have made a fool of my Rebbe, because everything here is so easy and clear to understand and see that there isn't any question here." That is the next world. It goes beyond human understanding, but we have certain parallels which reflect so that we can understand things. It's like a moshul for a moshul, a parable for a parable. We see images on a screen. You might see 3D images on a screen, and you might forget for a while that they're only pictures. They are exact replicas, but they are not the reality. That whatever we see in this world may be 3D images on a screen, but they are not the real thing. But what I've described today is just the tip of the iceberg. I'm glad to get our teeth stuck into a subject which has many mysteries. What I've dealt with today is just the Torah Shebi'ul Kseif. There are even greater questions and mysteries on the Torah Shebi'ul Peh, on Divrei Chazal. So we're going to, Mirtz Hashem, carry on with a part two, and maybe with a part three. We'll see how we go. Thank you very much. Rabbi Chanan ben Akash Omer. Otsa Kodesh Baruch Hu Lezachos Yisrael Lefich Ochei Ben Tav Mitzvah Shenema Adonai Chafetz Naman Tzidko Yagdil Tzaro Biyadir. Amen.